السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Welcome to another lesson of Quranic Progression, and inshallah ta'ala today we will conclude the tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar. So last week we covered verses 13, 14 and 15 of this surah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about how there will be two groups of people, two categories of people on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, how they are going to be those people who are from the Abrar, the righteous, the pious, the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered His mercy upon. They are the people of Jannah, and they will be in Na'im, in the everlasting bliss that is Jannah. And then the second group and category of people are the Fujjar, the evildoers, the sinners, the criminals. As we said, that's a term that depending on the context can mean different things, but in this context it means the non-believers. And Allah Azza wa Jal decrees upon them the humiliation and the torment that is the everlasting fire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that they will taste that fire on Yawm al-Qiyamah, يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. On the Day of Judgment, they will taste that fire, its heat, its flames, and its torment and its punishment. So in today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to continue from verse 16 and inshallah ta'ala up to verse 19, which is the end of the surah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, continuing on that theme of the people of the fire and what they will face and experience in terms of the punishment of the fire, Allah Azza wa Jalla said that they will taste that torment on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 16, He says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and they will have no escape from it. And in Sahih International, and never therefrom will they be absent. And Professor Abdul Harim, they will find no escape. And Muhsin Khan, and they will not be absent therefrom. So in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is speaking, or in this verse rather, Allah azza wa jalla is speaking about these people who on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will be in the fire of hell. And as they enter the fire of hell, and as we've mentioned before, there are, as the scholars mentioned, two parts to the fire. The one that is the fire of the disbelievers, that is a permanent abode, whoever enters it will never leave. And then there is the temporary part of the fire, meaning for the Muslims, for the people of Tawheed, those who enter into it are punished in a fire, but they will ultimately leave. They will ultimately leave and enter into Jannah by virtue of their iman and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by virtue of them being people of Tawheed. So when Allah Azza wa Jal in these verses, it is very important therefore to remember which context we're speaking about. We're speaking about the context here of the verses of the disbelievers. And therefore the fire that is being referred to is the permanent abode, the permanent fire. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ. They will never be absent therefrom, they will never escape therefrom. And both of those meanings are very similar. As is mentioned by the scholars of tafsir, that the word bi-gha'ibin, they will never be absent therefrom, because the word gha'ib means to be absent. It means that they will never not be there, right? So you can go to someone's house and then you can leave. You can be in a workplace, you can leave. You can go and travel to a country, then you can leave. So you can be somewhere and then you can be absent from there. Because the norm is that in the dunya, we don't stay in a single location forever. We're constantly moving. So someone asks you, where do you live? What's your address? You normally tell them where you live in terms of either your city or in terms of either your address, like your house and where you live. But no one understands from that you're always there 24/7, every single day of the year for all of your life. It is understood that that is your place of residence. But the nature of human life in the dunya is that you're going to leave sometimes. You're going to travel abroad sometimes, you're going to go to work, you're going to go to school, you're going to go and visit family, you're going to go shopping, you're going to go on holiday. So you're not always going to be in that house, but it is your permanent place of residence. That's the nature of the dunya and the nature of the way we as people, even though when we're in a place, it doesn't mean that we're always going to be there. There will be times that we're absent, times that we're traveling, times that we're in, out, and so on. Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is, you know, one of the descriptions of the fire, as we've seen from the surahs that we've covered in the 30th juz, because many of them speak about these themes of reward and punishment. We've seen that, inshallah ta'ala, and it would be nice, you know, if one of you or someone collated all of this together now, since we've done a good number of surahs. But if you were just to look at the descriptions of the way that Allah describes the people of paradise and their virtues and their blessings and the different ways in the Arabic language that that enjoyment and bliss is described. And then likewise for the fire, all of the verses of the fire, the passages that speak about the fire and the linguistic eloquence that is used to describe the various punishments of the fire. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He doesn't just say that they escape, that there is no escape from it. There is no escape from it. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ They will never even leave it for a moment. Because, for example, in some countries, you know, you have a people that go to jail, they go to prison, but they have like this thing where they can, you know, depending on obviously, like some criminals obviously are less dangerous than others. And so for those people that aren't really considered to be a threat to others, you know, maybe it's like relatively non-violent kind of crime, like what people call white-collar crimes or something. Sometimes they allow people to leave during the day. They can go out and they can go and visit people, or they can do certain stuff. And there's obviously restrictions. And then there's a curfew, they're expected to be back, right? Or they have like an open air kind of prison or what have you. And that's all meant to be part of the rehabilitation. So even if someone is in some type of a system where it's meant to be a punishment, like a jail or a prison, well, sometimes they can be absent from this. Sometimes they may leave and then come back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes any of these doubts, any of these possibilities from the mind of anyone that is reading the Quran. The fire of hell is not something where a person gets a day pass to go out from. It's not a place that a person can be sometimes absent from. It's not a place that a person can sometimes just leave and then come back. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ They will never be absent therefrom. So escape is one thing, right? Escape is you're out and hopefully you'll never go back. But to be absent is a temporary thing. For an hour, for a day, for a couple of days, then you're back. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ And that's why Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, we normally mention the statement of Ibn Ali al-Tabari first, but just because on this point, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, لَا يَغِيبُونَ عَنِ الْعَذَابِ سَاعَةً وَاحِدَةً They won't even be absent for a single hour of the punishment of the fire. وَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِهَا And never will it be lightened for them. وَلَا يُجَابُونَ إِلَى مَا يَسْأَلُونَ مِنَ الْمَوْتِ أَوَ الرَّاحَةِ وَلَوْ يَوْمًا وَاحِدًا And never will they be answered in their call that they should die or that they should have some respite even for a single day or for a single moment. And so Ibn Kathir rahmat ta'ala is saying the same thing, that the word غَائِبِين here means that they won't even be absent for the smallest amount of time, not an hour, not a minute, let alone a day or a week or longer. And so the people of the fire, once they're in, it is a permanent abode, there is no escape therein. And as the teacher of our teacher, Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti rahimahullah ta'ala says, that this verse is from the verses that is an evidence and a proof to show that the fire is eternal. Because there is a discussion amongst some scholars as to whether the fire is eternal or whether the people of the fire will remain there for a time and then Allah Azza wa Jalla would decree that it should just be destroyed, that it will be ended. The fire and all of its inhabitants, that they will be destroyed. But the stronger position and the one that is supported by the verses and the hadith is that they stay therein forever. And that's the meaning of a number of verses of the Quran and a number of a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they are clearer than other verses that are slightly ambiguous that may give the meaning that the fire will come to an end. Yet they're ambiguous, and usually if there are ambiguous kind of verses, you always take them back to the ones that are more clearer and the ones that are less ambiguous. And so, as Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin rahimahullah ta'ala says, that this verse is from the verses that shows that they will have eternity in the fire. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ They will never be absent therefrom. And if the fire was going to be destroyed or ended in one way or another, then there would be a period where they are no longer in it. So, Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the people who are the fujjar will go into the fire, never will they be leaving from it, nor will they ever be absent from it. He uses both, he mentions both, and that's why, as we saw in the translations, some went to one and some, you know, some translators used one meaning and some went to the other, and both of them are correct, because they both mean slightly different things. They're very similar. And again, that is the beauty of the eloquence of the Quran, they are similar in meaning. However, there is also a slight difference as we just explained. وَلَكِنَّهُمْ فِيهَا مُخَلَّدُونَ مَاكِثُونَ But rather, they will stay therein forever. Just as Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed for the people of Jannah, that they will go into Jannah and they too will be therein forever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the nature of these people and their staying in the fire of Jahannam, that they will never be absent therefrom, meaning that every type or every semblance of hope, every smallest, minutest idea that they may have had, that perhaps some mercy, some generosity, some kindness would come to them and they would be allowed to leave, none of that will be there. None of it will be afforded to them or given to them. But rather, all that they will know is despair therein, and all they will know is misery therein. And that is to change the usual situation between the believers and the non-believers, between the dunya and the akhirah. Because usually the believers in the dunya are the ones who suffer, and they're the ones who find difficulties and hardships, and they're the ones that have to sacrifice and so on, because they're not looking for the worldly pleasures. But they have to restrain themselves and their desires, and they have to fight the whisperings of shaitan and fight the social pressures that they face and so on. All because they want to be from the people of the eternal bliss on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in that way. Whereas for the disbelievers, no, the dunya for them is enjoyment, especially if they don't believe in an akhirah. They're the ones that are looking for the dunya, looking for its enjoyment, looking for everything therein. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that on Yawm al-Qiyamah it will be the opposite. The people of Iman are the people of bliss and the people of enjoyment and contentment and tranquility and peace. And it is the disbelievers or the non-believers that will have the misery and the difficulty and the hardship. And that's why there's that story of a man who was either Jewish or Christian, and he came to the famous scholar of Hadith, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah ta'ala. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak was one of those people to whom Allah Azza wa Jalla had not only given knowledge, he's from the greatest imams of his generation, from the greatest imams of hadith and fiqh and so on, an imam from the imams of Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, well known and praised in the books of biographies of scholars. But he was also someone that Allah Azza wa Jalla endowed with a great deal of wealth, very prosperous, very rich, and that is rare. That is a combination that's rare. And for those of you that speak Arabic, or if you can find the translation, I would recommend that you go to the biography of the scholar Abdullah ibn Mubarak in the book of Al-Dhahabi, Siyar A'lam al-Nubala. Imam Al-Dhahabi has a massive encyclopedia of biographies called Siyar A'lam al-Nubala, where he mentioned the biographies of all of the major figures of the past. And you should read his biography, what he says in the biography of this Imam, Ibn Mubarak. And one of the things that he says is that it is rare, the many characteristics and attributes that he had, it is rare to find that in a person. Because usually the scholars have knowledge, they have understanding, they have, you know, good character, they have good worship and so on, but they don't really have money, and they didn't really have the ability to be overly generous and so on, because they were generally speaking kind of poor, and things were generally speaking difficult for them in terms of that issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, blessed this imam, made him extremely wealthy. Not just rich or comfortable, you know, because there's a level of comfort that, you know, many scholars did have, or a good number of scholars had. They're comfortable, alhamdulillah. You know, Allah's given them money, Allah's given them wealth. And then there are scholars that are extremely wealthy. Like we're talking about in our modern day times, you know, these are people that you would call multimillionaires. And Ibn Mubarak was from those kind of people, because just from the stories of his generosity and how much he was giving, it seems, and Allah knows best, that he was someone who was very wealthy. Allah Azza wa Jalla had blessed him with that. And so not only was he able to do all of the things that the scholars and the people of piety and righteousness were doing, but he was also able to do other things that some people don't have the ability to do because of a lack of means. And so it is rare to find, as Dhahabi says, a man of so much wealth and generosity, and a man of knowledge, and a man of understanding, and a man of zuhud, and a man of piety, and a man of worship, all of these different traits found in a single scholar. Anyway, the point being that Ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala was known to be wealthy, known to be prosperous, and people knew that about him in his area. So it is said that one day as he was walking down the road or down the street with some of his students and some people around him, this poor man came, who was, I think he was either Jewish or Christian, I don't remember that in the story, but he's a non-Muslim. And he comes to him, and he's a poor man, he's a beggar. And he says to Ibn al-Mubarak, the Imam, he says to him, how can you claim that this dunya, as you know, as is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ad-dunya sijnul mu'min, the dunya is the prison of the believer. He says, how can you claim in your religion that this dunya is the prison of the believer and it is the jannah, the paradise of the non-believer, when you look at me and you are enjoying the dunya, you got money, you're wealthy, you're prosperous, you're comfortable, and look at me, I don't have anything. Don't have two pennies to rub together, as they say, just the shirt on my back, don't have anywhere to live, no food, no water. How can you make that claim? So Ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala said, and this is an amazing, powerful reply, and it's an understanding, therefore, of the Quran and Sunnah, and it's an understanding of the context in which these things are mentioned. He said to him that compared to what Allah has prepared for the believers in the next life, this life is like a prison. And compared to that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has prepared for the non-believers in the next life, then this dunya is like paradise to you. And that's an amazing understanding, because it shows an understanding that isn't just confined, as many of us are often confining our understanding of something just to the dunya and just to, you know, like what's going on here. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us both perspectives so that we can prepare and be ready for that day. And so when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ, they will never be absent therefrom, that's something which should make us stop and think. It should make us, be people who are attuned to what that means in both cases, whether it be in terms of the reward of Jannah, whether it be in terms of the punishment of the fire. You will never be absent therefrom. And so for the people of Jannah, they don't ever have to worry. There is never that fear that there's going to be an ending, or that it's going to be taken away, or that people will be expelled from it. And for the people of the fire, that is the dread, that they know that this is a never-ending torment that will continue, never to abate, never to weaken, never to lighten, never to lose its ferocity or its fuel, but it will continue for as long as Allah Azza wa Jalla, forever as Allah Azza wa Jalla has determined. Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he also then mentions another aspect to the meaning of this verse, and he says that some of the scholars of tafsir, they say that what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to here is the punishment of the grave. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ فِي الْبَرْزَخِ, that they will never be absent from its torment even in the grave. That's the meaning here, meaning even in the grave, meaning from the moment of death and as they enter into the grave. And we've mentioned this before, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I think we've mentioned it now on more than one occasion, the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu an, and it's a long narration that is found in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad, that speaks about the soul as it leaves the body of the believer, and then the soul as it leaves the body of the disbeliever, and the journey that it goes on. And one of the things that is mentioned there is that once that soul of the disbeliever goes into its grave, and once the questions have been asked and that soul is unable to answer those questions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, clothe this person from the fire and give him a bedding from the fire and open up a door from the doors of the fire. As we, I think, have alluded to before, mentioned even before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the grave, Allah Azza wa Jal either opens up a door from the doors of paradise, and therefore that grave becomes expanded and illuminated and it becomes like a garden from the gardens of paradise, or it is the gate of the fire that is open, in which case it is restricted and darkened and it becomes from the pits of the fire in that grave. May Allah Azza wa Jal save us from that. And Allah Azza wa Jal says this in the Quran concerning the people of Pharaoh, النار يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا, the fire will come upon them in morning and evening, meaning every morning and evening they will be exposed to it. And we know that it's speaking about the punishment of the grave, because then Allah says, ويوم تقوم الساعة, and then on the day of قيامة, أدخلوا آل فرعون أشد العذاب, the people of Pharaoh will be entered into the worst of torments. So Allah Azza wa Jalla makes a distinction between these two stages. So the barzakh, according to Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala, some of the scholars said that this is what it's referring to. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ, they will never be absent from it, meaning even in the grave it will come to them. And we mentioned last week, or maybe perhaps the week before, the statement of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, how Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that people will go through, like the people of the fire, actually experience the fire or the torment of the fire even in the dunya. And that fire is an internal fire, a spiritual fire, because it burns them from the inside, that they feel no contentment, no happiness, no tranquility, no patience, like they find no purpose in their life. So there is that empty hole within them, that empty space within them. And then in the barzakh, in the grave, they will also experience that, let alone on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so it seems that this is what Ibn Atiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala is referring to, something similar. And that is that, as he says, كأنه تعالى لما أخبر عن صلبهم إياه عن صليهم إياها يوم الدين أخبر بعد ذلك عن المدة التي قبل يوم الدين. It's as if Allah Azza wa Jal, in the previous verse, when he said, the verse that we took last week in verse 15, يصلونها يوم الدين, they will reach it, or they will enter into it on the day of the fire, on the day of يوم القيامة, on the day of judgment. وما هم عنها بغائبين, never will it be absent from them, meaning even before that. Don't let them think that it only starts then. But even before that, they will never be absent from it. And so this is the position, he says, that some of the scholars of tafsir mention. And no doubt that is established in its own way in the sunnah. However, the meaning of this verse, you know, can be possibly applied to that. But usually, or the vast majority of the scholars of tafsir, as we heard from At-Tabari and Ash-Shaqiqi and Ibn Kathir, and even Ibn Atiyyah himself mentions this, that is concerning the fire on Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ, they will never be absent therefrom, they will never be able to escape it, they will never be able to leave it. In verse number 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ, and what will make you, or what will explain to you what the day of judgment is. And the translations are very similar. What will allow you to understand, what will explain to you what the day of judgment is. This verse, Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala, Qatada, as we said, Ibn Di'am al-Sadusi is from the scholars of the Tabi'een, met some of the companions like Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, met many of the major scholars of the Tabi'een also, like Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Ata and others. He said in the tafsir of this verse, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ, he said, تَعْظِيمًا لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ يوم يدان فيه الناس بأعمالهم. And Allah says, what will explain to you what the day of judgment is, it is to magnify its position, it is to show its importance, it is to show that this is the day that the people will be rewarded or punished for their deeds and for their actions. And so it's as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is asking this question so that we will know the seriousness of the issue and the gravity of that day. This is the day that is the final day. This is, as we mentioned before, there is no judgment after this day, or no judgment beyond this day. There is no judge after the judge that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No judgment that will be rendered beyond the judgment of Allah azza wa jal. There is no appeals court, no supreme court, no other person or individual or entity or organization or state that can come, or even false god that can come to the aid of a person once the judgment of Allah azza wa jal has been rendered. When does all of that take place? Yawm al-Din, right? And this is the repetition of this word now has happened a number of times in this surah, Ad-Din. And as we mentioned before, Ad-Din is one of the days, names of Yawm al-Qiyamah, but it comes from the word Dana, Yudanu. And that means a exchange, right? Like a repayment. And that's why a loan is called a loan, because it is repaid. And so likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal says that is Yawm al-Din because it's the day of repayment. It is the day of recompense. It's the day when people are compensated and paid for their actions and what they achieved or what they accumulated in the dunya. But the way that they are recompensed and the way that they are paid back is obviously in the form of either the reward of Jannah or the punishment of the fire. And Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala then said, so therefore Allah Azza wa Jal is explaining what will happen on that day. So Allah Azza wa Jal is going back now a couple of verses when we said يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. Allah Azza wa Jal now is referring back to that verse when he says وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. What would allow you to understand truly the gravity of this day, the reality of this day, what will allow you to comprehend and truly realize the extent of that day of يوم القيامة. And Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that Allah Azza wa Jal in this verse is addressing his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying to him, and what will explain to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what will allow you to understand what is Yawm al-Qiyamah? It is the day, that is the day of accounting, the day of recompense, the day of repayment, mu'azziman sha'nahu, And Allah Azza wa Jal is highlighting the importance and the status of this day by asking this question. Right? By asking this question that no matter what people think or what people may understand, no one knows the true reality of Yawm al-Qiyamah except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have obviously a number of verses, we have a number of hadith, we have like all of this, but its true extent and its true reality, no one knows that except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is enough for the believer that they read these hadith, read these verses of the Quran, and through it, it motivates them enough that they work towards Allah's pleasure and mercy, and they flee from Allah's anger, His wrath and His punishment. The actual reality of that day, no one can truly imagine. No one can truly imagine. And that's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example, about Jannah, that it is that which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine. And if that's the case with Jannah, then what about all of Yawm al-Qiyamah? It is something which is beyond human comprehension in terms of its reality, in terms of its details. Otherwise, the concept actually is something which is very logical and makes great sense. However, in terms of every single issue that takes place on that day and its true reality and extent, that's something which we can read, but we don't really understand and fathom this because the laws of this universe will not apply to that day, the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks this question so that the people pay attention to it. And this verse or this wording within verses, as we know by now, is repeated many times, right? Surah Al-Qari'ah, Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah, Wa Ma Adraka Mal-Qari'ah, Surah Al-Qadr, Inna Anzalnahu Fi Laylat Al-Qadr, Wa Ma Adraka Ma Laylat Al-Qadr, Surah Al-Tariq, Wa Al-Sama'i Wa Al-Tariq, Wa Ma Adraka Ma Al-Tariq. The Wa Ma Adraka is used numerous times within the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And it is used numerous times to show the importance of the aspect that people haven't really thought it through, they haven't really understood. And that's why it's often mentioned about Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's often mentioned about the fire, it's often mentioned about the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Like, it's often mentioned in that context because people read the words and they may understand the words, or the words and its meanings or translation may be something which they're familiar with, but rarely do people stop enough to ponder and think about this. And if you were to look at the stories of the companions and the early scholars, radiallahu anhum rahimahumullah, you'd find that they would often spend time just reflecting on these verses, these hadith, these descriptions, because it would move them. And that's why they would cry. Some of the Salaf, they used to think about these verses and death and so on, and they wouldn't be able to eat. They would lose their appetite. They wouldn't eat that night. When they were asked, they would be like, we've lost our appetite. How can you enjoy something when all you know that you have not possibly done enough to gain Allah's reward? Obviously, that is balanced. No one goes to the extent or the extreme of therefore being in a state of despair and a loss of hope, but at the same time, not the other extreme either, where you live in false hope all the time. And so there is an extent, you know, a difference between the two. And no doubt, if you were to focus on these verses of punishment, then it would hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, suffice in terms of at least rectifying your course, you know, making you less likely to commit certain sins, to do certain haram, to be laxed with certain obligations that Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed upon you that maybe you and I struggle with. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that people focus on these verses. And if you were to focus on them, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah says in the Quran, فَلْيَضْحَكُوا قَلِيلًا وَلْيَبْكُوا كَثِيرًا. Let them cry more, let them laugh less. Right? Because we haven't done enough. And Yawm al-Qiyamah is coming, and we need to prepare. And that's why the believer doesn't just waste their time in endless entertainment or pointless enjoyment that doesn't really bring any benefit. Yes, there is a time to have enjoyment and play and relax, because all of that serves the greater purpose of them being able to worship Allah and fulfill its obligations even more. But just endless enjoyment, just pointless entertainment for the sake of it, as many people now do, unfortunately, all it is enjoyment. Every day has to be a laugh, every day has to be a game, every day has to be play, otherwise they don't feel like they're achieving anything in the day. That's from the traps of shaitan, and it's from the greatest traps of shaitan in our time. And before that, it was possibly not possible for shaitan to use traps like this, or at least not for a long time anyway. In previous ummah and nations, yes, but not for a long time in this ummah. And that's because people were relatively poor. And therefore, when people have poverty and they don't have a great deal of surplus wealth, it's very difficult for them to enjoy things and to spend their time in entertainment because they're just trying to survive on the basics. But when people do have surplus income, then they do have a relative life of luxury and ease and comfort, then that's when this comes in. And so now what you see around us, and I'm not even speaking about the non-Muslims because that's a whole different topic. I'm talking about Muslims, people that we know around us who every day is just a laugh. Every day is just hang out with your friends and watch TV and listen to music and go out and eat and all they do. Not a single salah will they offer in that day. Probably the name of Allah or the dhikr of Allah or any remembrance of Allah will not pass on their tongue in the whole day. They won't do a single good deed perhaps in that whole day. And if they do, it will probably be something, you know, like which maybe if they're living with their parents, inshallah, they're still doing some good. And maybe, you know, like they'll do some of that, but nothing that they will go out of their way to do with that intention that it is something which is an act of worship and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So their whole life is just as Allah Azza wa Jal says concerning those who disbelieve, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ. They're like the cattle, but they're more astray because they don't really use any of the abilities that Allah Azza wa Jal gave to them to be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal impresses upon us the importance and seriousness of this day, and then to show that Allah Azza wa Jal does it a second time, to show and further emphasize this in verse number 18, ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. Yes, what will explain to you what the Day of Judgment is. So Allah Azza wa Jal repeats this. Twice Allah Azza wa Jal says it. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. Don't think about it just once, think about it again and again. Don't just focus on it once, focus on it again and again. And this is something which is very important, to constantly orientate ourselves, to constantly be in that position where we are reminding ourselves. It is the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know his practice, that he would constantly be in a state of reminder. Allah Azza wa Jalla commands us in the Quran, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, for reminding profits and benefits the believers. So to constantly be in that state of reminder, reminding yourself, is something which the Sharia wants, because human nature is that we forget very easily, we're distracted very easily. And that's why the Sunnah recommends, number one, that you do ibadah as much as you can, you read Quran and understand it as much as you can, focus on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you use the seasons of worship that come about, like Ramadan and the first 10 days of the Hijjah and so on and so forth. You do that which will help you to soften your heart, like helping the poor and the needy, visiting the sick, going to the graveyard, praying people's funeral prayers, their janazas, because it's just that reminder. And sometimes all you need is that small push and that small reminder. And sometimes you need more. But if you're having regular access to that, then that is something which inshallah ta'ala at least grounds you, makes you think, makes you stop, makes you question, especially as you get older. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to through this repetition of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to focus and then focus again. Repeat the same question. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. What will allow you to realize, what will explain to you the reality of يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Then again, what will explain to you the reality of يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. What is the Day of Judgment? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers this in the final verse, verse number 19 of Surah Al-Infitar, and Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, it is the day no soul will be of any benefit to another whatsoever, for all authority on that day belongs to Allah. And in Sahih International, it is the day when a soul will not possess for another soul power or a thing, and the command that day is with Allah. And the translation of Professor Abdul Halim, the day when no soul will be able to do anything for another, on that day command will belong to Allah. And Muhsin Khan, it will be the day when no person shall have power to do anything for another, and the decision that day will be with Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this surah. Allah Azza wa Jal answers the question, if you want to know one of the realities of Yawm al-Qiyamah, if you want someone to explain to you the seriousness of that day and its status, then it is enough for you to know that it is the day when all decisions, all command belongs to Allah alone. No one can do anything for another except by Allah's express permission. We have two readings in this verse, two qira'at. The first, and all of them relate to the word yawma at the beginning. Yawma la tamliku nafs, the word yawma. The first reading is the common reading or the majority reading, which is with the fatha on the yawm. So yawma la tamliku. And that is the reading of the vast majority, seven of the ten qurra. Seven of the ten qurra. The second reading is with the dhamma on the yawm. So yawmu. Yawmu la tamliku nafsun li nafsin shay'a. And that is read by three, the remaining three of the ten, as mentioned by Ibn Jazari rahimahullah ta'ala and others. And those three are Ibn Kathir, who's the Makki reciter, and the two Basri reciters, who are Abu Amr and Ya'qub. Abu Amr and Ya'qub. So Ibn Kathir is from Mecca, and the two from Basra are Abu Amr and Ya'qub. They read it Yawmu. Yawmu la tamliku. Yawma and Yawmu. And the difference is not so great. It is more to do with Arab and Arabic syntax and the position of the word and so on. And so we're not really going to go into that because for our purposes, it's not really easy to explain as it's an issue of Arabic grammar. But either way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this verse by speaking about the reality of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that Allah azza wa jalla on this day tells us that there is no one who will be able to judge or decree on that day except for himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And in another statement of Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala, he also said that day and all of its affairs belong to Allah azza wa jalla alone. The day belongs to Allah, the affairs and decisions of that day belong to Allah. But it is the day that no one can challenge Allah. The day that no one can challenge Allah. That is because in the dunya, people often claim or try to challenge Allah Azza wa Jal. Obviously, they're not able to, but they make the effort, they claim, right? They make the claim that they're the king or they're the god or there are other gods besides Allah or there are partners to Allah. They make the claims and they make the assertions. Well, on that day, no one will make the claim. No one. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran, that the question will be asked on Yawm al-Qiyamah, لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ, to whom does kingdom belong this day? And when no one will answer, Allah will say, لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ, it belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal alone, the overpowering. And so therefore no one on that day will be able to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Imam al-Tabari rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said that Allah Azza wa Jal in this surah, or at the end of this surah, in this final verse, he mentions how no one can help anyone on that day. So no one can remove any harm or hardship or any punishment that a person may suffer. No one can benefit anyone on that day. So no one can bring any reward or any bliss or any admittance or entrance to Jannah. Rather, all of this belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that which they had in the dunya that they either perceived was someone giving them benefit or removing harm, or it was an actual benefit and harm that was being removed. Because obviously if someone is living and they have the ability to help you and harm you and so on, that's a real threat or a real benefit. And then there is a perceived threat and benefit, like some people are superstitious about the dead, some people are superstitious about other things harming or benefiting. So he says whether it was a real threat or benefit or a conceived, perceived threat or benefit, all of that on Yawm al-Qiyamah will also be فَبَطَلَ ذَلِكَ يَوْمَئِذْ, all of it will be nullified because the people will know لِأَنَّ الْأَمْرَ صَارَ لِلَّهِ لَا يَغْلِبُهُ غَالِبٌ وَلَا يَقْهَرُهُ قَاهِرٌ, because all affair and dominion and kingdom and decision will belong to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. No one will be able to challenge Allah. No one will be able to overpower or overcome Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there on that day, وَضْمَحَلَّتْ هُنَالِكَ الْمَمَالِكَ, every kingdom on that day will vanish. وَذَهَبَتِ الرِّيَاسَاتِ, and every position of leadership will also vanish. وَحَصَلَ الْمُلْكُ وَالْمِلْكُ لِلْمَلِكِ الْجَبَّارِ, and true kingdom, or all kingdom on that day will belong to the true king, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what Allah azza wa jal then he says, وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ, that everything on that day belongs to Allah azza wa jal. يوم القيامة belongs to Allah, as we mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, he is the king, the owner of يوم القيامة. No other king, no other owner, no one else that has any portion of it or any power on that day, unless Allah Azza wa Jal gives them some permission to intercede or something. And that's why it's mentioned in some narrations, a hadith that has weakness in it, but it's mentioned For example, in some of the books of hadith and also some of the books of tafsir, that the Prophet ﷺ said to his own family members, Banu Hashim, which is the name of his clan, his close family, Ya Banu Hashim, he said, Ya Bani Hashim, Anqidhu anfusakum min an-nar, la amliku lakum min Allahi shay'a. Save yourselves from the fire, I can do nothing for you. Meaning on Yawm al-Qiyamah, I can't intercede for you. I can't, just because we're relatives or family or related by blood, I can't take you away from the fire. I can't do anything for you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So on that day, the affair belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shaqiti rahimahullah ta'ala says that this verse seems to say that Allah, the command belongs to Allah alone, only on that day. He says that isn't it's not meant to be restrictive only to Yawm al-Qiyamah, but rather Allah Azza wa Jal is the King, and Allah Azza wa Jal is all powerful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Him belongs all kingdom and dominion before that day, on that day, after that day. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, to Allah Azza wa Jal belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, لِلَّهِ الْأَمْرُ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَمِنْ بَعْدِ, to Allah belongs all authority before and after, meaning from the beginning of time to the end of time, in this dunya, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, after the day of judgment and for the rest of eternity, Allah Azza wa Jal alone is the one who has all authority. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the meaning, as Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin rahimahullah ta'ala al-Shaqiti mentions, is that in the dunya there was a perception that others had power, others had authority, others could rival Allah Azza wa Jal, because people set up for themselves these gods and idols besides Allah, and others claimed to have divinity like Pharaoh and others. And so the perception was there. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says that perception, even though it's allowed, Allah allows it to exist in the dunya, in the realm of the dunya, on Yawm al-Qiyamah it won't even be allowed to exist. So reality-wise, it doesn't obviously exist in the dunya. Everything belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal, all dominion, all power, all kingdom, all will, belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا إِن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, as we will see inshallah ta'ala when we come to Surah Al-Takwir, the next surah, that's the final verse. You don't will for anything or wish for anything except that Allah has to allow it to happen. So all dominion, kingdom, command belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal alone in the dunya and in the akhirah. No doubt. But Allah Azza wa Jal is speaking also here about the perception. And that's what Allah says on Yawm al-Qiyamah, that perception won't even exist where people think or claim or believe that there is any that can do anything on Yawm al-Qiyamah on that day. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْعًا, no one owns anything that they can do for any other. No power exists for anyone that they can help anyone else in any way, shape or form. وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ, for the affair belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal alone. And alhamdulillah, that brings us to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar. So if there are any questions, inshallah, I'll take them. But before I do, just two or three points very quickly that I want to mention before we conclude. The first point is, as we mentioned then last week, and I think Shazad kindly put up a message also on the chat, this is going to be our final lesson before Ramadan. So inshallah ta'ala, Ramadan starts, as you know, in a very few short days. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal that He allows us to witness Ramadan and benefit from it, and that Allah Azza wa Jal makes it a month of blessing for us. So no class next week, and then obviously for the 4 or 5 weeks subsequent, because obviously Ramadan and then Eid, and so most likely we will come back the week after Eid. So I don't know if there's a date up here, 8th of April. So inshallah ta'ala we will come back, and then we'll come back for about maybe 4 or 5 odd lessons inshallah ta'ala, taking us probably into May. And then we will probably have to pause at some point anyway because of Hajj and other things as well. Then we'll take our long summer break as we usually do. That's the first point. Second point then is someone, Jazakallah Khair, whoever it was, someone very kindly put up a poll on the chat to ask people what they wanted to do in after Ramadan. And I think it was kind of split between doing tafsir of carrying on with the tafsir and doing some specials. Having thought about this and asked a couple of people, had it been just 1 or 2 lessons after Ramadan, you know, doing a couple of specials would have probably made sense. Because it's probably going to be 4 or 5 lessons, you know, we could actually do a good number of verses of Surah Al-Takwir in that time, especially since a number of these verses are similar at the beginning of Surah Al-Takwir to what they were in Surah Al-Infitar and Surah Al-Inshiqaq. So I think you know, I will confirm this inshallah, but I think most likely we will just continue with Surah Al-Takbir. I think we also need to get used to the idea that as these surahs get longer, it's going to be very likely that we will not always be able to end the year at the end of a surah, even though it's nice to do because it gives you a fresh start when you start again. But I think, you know, the reality is that that's not really going to be feasible now as we move into these surahs. So most likely, I think, you know, 90% is that we will continue with the tafsir of the next surah. And then finally, I just wanted to just say a few words, remind everyone about the amazing opportunity of the month of Ramadan that Allah Azza wa Jal has given to us. How Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, it's from His blessings and favors that Allah Azza wa Jal allows you to reach any act of or any season of worship in which there is greater reward and greater virtue on offer. And there are many Muslims who unfortunately didn't make it to this Ramadan. They passed away over the last year. Many others who are living, but because of their health or other issues, they're not going to be able to enjoy or maximize their benefit from Ramadan. And then others who, just because of their circumstances, because of war, because of drought, because of famine, like Ramadan for them isn't really going to be a place and a time when they can just focus on ibadah in all of its different ways. From Allah's greatest blessings upon us, it's not only that Allah allows us to see Ramadan, but Allah has given us the safety, the comfort, the luxury, the wealth, and all of those other blessings that allow you to actually use Ramadan in the way that it's meant to be used. And we have very few, very little excuses not to. So I know we're still working. I know people are still studying. I know that there are still other responsibilities. But actually, if we have to push ourselves another 10%, 15% in this month so that we can maximize things that other people, you know, that we take for granted that other people don't have access to anymore for one reason or another, that's something I think which we should be very, you know, very important or very, you know, keen to grab with both hands. No one has a guarantee that they will see another Ramadan. No one has a guarantee that they will live even to this Ramadan or through this Ramadan to the end of it. And so, like, use this Ramadan wisely. You know, we have an amazing Quran routine going. Just because we stop, does it mean that you stop? You know, there's plenty of tafsir out there. I'm doing the page-by-page tafsir that's still coming out. So that's an opportunity to watch that or catch up with it. If you missed, for example, some of the previous tafsir series that we did in Ramadan, like Tafsir al-Jalalain, Tafsir al-Sa'di, or there's a different tafsir program. It doesn't have to be with me. Any Quran program that will keep that up, I think, would be good for you to do alongside your recitation, memorization, and other things. And obviously other good deeds, charity, praying qiyam, reading as much salah as you can, making dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, all of those, feeding others, all of these are amazing acts of worship. Ramadan is really that time. We need Ramadan so much. We need to unplug from the dunya. We need to distance ourselves from all of these distractions. And this is the one month in the year that we can do that. And we can do it relatively easily because Allah Azza wa Jal makes it easy. Allah opens the doors of paradise, closes the doors of the fire, chains the devils. Allah Azza wa Jal makes it easy for us, which is why Muslims are usually more, you know, encouraged and motivated to do in Ramadan that which they find difficult to do for the remainder of the year. Use that opportunity. Don't let Ramadan just pass by and make it like every other month. Respect it, honor it like the guest that it is, that deserves you to spend some time with it or as much as you can. May Allah Azza wa Jalla allow us to benefit from that and allow us to increase in reward. So let me just ask, there seems to be a couple of questions. In reference to, Yusmina asks, in reference to Kiram and Katibin, are the good deeds of children recorded by these angels? No, the good deeds and the evil deeds of children are not recorded in that sense. They're not recorded in that sense. So just as they are not sinful for the evil deeds, they're not rewarded for their good deeds either. But obviously, the good deeds are encouraged in children because it's an issue of habit forming. So if from a young age they begin to do that, then it's more likely that it's easier for them after puberty, right? So if they're already praying, they started to fast, you know, they're doing other things, reading Quran, that's something which then continues, as opposed to you don't do any of that, and then all of a sudden, age 13, 14, 15, you expect them to turn on or flick a switch or turn on, you know, something. It doesn't always work that way, and Allah knows best. Suraya asks, I heard that some people will be in Jahannam for only a short time. Is that true? Yes, the believers, not the disbelievers. So from the believers, there are some that will enter, the duration of their stay in the fire is determined by Allah Azza wa Jal, in terms of how many sins they had and how quickly they are cleansed of them. And so Allah Azza wa Jal will determine that amount depending on that person and their sins, and then eventually, yes, they come out and they go into Jannah. That is the Aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Lisa asks, please could you tell me what is the priority with the Qur'an Ramadan, that we complete a reading of the Qur'an, that we should split our time, someone reading, some memorizing, some studying and reflecting, even if in the end we only read 5 juz, for example, in our reading, but we had memorized some Qur'an, studied throughout the month. So obviously these questions are difficult to answer because each person's circumstance is difficult and different, and it's difficult therefore to give a one-size-fits-all kind of answer. What I would always recommend is to do a combination. I don't think that it should be the case that we are just reading Quran only in Ramadan, if we can spend the time doing other things as well. And again, obviously that depends on a person's circumstance. Especially also if you're rarely going to do anything with the Quran outside of Ramadan. So some people are only motivated to read Quran, memorize Quran, do tafsir in Ramadan, translation in Ramadan. Outside of Ramadan, they're not going to do any of those things. So therefore, I think that it is worthwhile that they try to do as much of that as they can. The priority, Allah knows best, but the priority should be to read as much Quran as you can. That was the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. But to think that that was their only priority is, I think, not a good understanding also, because they inherently understood the Quran and they were inherently memorizing the Quran. So it wasn't that they weren't doing anything for 11 months and then Ramadan they all of a sudden start reading. They're reading all the time. But in Ramadan, they're just doing slightly more. They're just doing it more. And so this is something which is important for us to understand. And that's why I think that if you're not really memorizing the Quran, which is one of the reasons we started Go Memorize in Ramadan, as I mentioned a few weeks back, that's one of the reasons we start, because people don't memorize the Quran any time. So they're more likely to be inspired to at least start that process in Ramadan. So I think it is a case of that. If you have to choose, I would say you do, and again, this depends on people and their and how they're going to be after Ramadan also, but I would say reading, number one, then memorizing, and then understanding, in that order, if you have to kind of, you know, choose or allocate your time in Ramadan between those three things, with the caveat that really that should be continuing after Ramadan anyway. And you can combine between them, so you could use the tafsir and the understanding to be of the verses that you're memorizing, and you just continue your reading. Reading more because it's fairly easier to do, takes less time, you can read more in a short amount of time, whereas obviously memorizing requires slightly more focus and concentration, and tafsir also, if you want it to be beneficial, requires a bit more focus and concentration, but you can also combine them, and Allah knows best. Does the different harakat and yawm impact the meaning? Not majorly, only from an Arabic grammatical point of view, but not majorly. Okay, so Jazakumullah khairan. I hope that everyone has an amazing Ramadan. I hope that Allah Azza wa Jal keeps you and your family safe. And inshallah ta'ala, for those of you on the Go Memorize program, inshallah, we will continue to be in touch throughout Ramadan. And for everyone else, inshallah ta'ala, I will see you after the month of Ramadan. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you all. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.